So I step to the edge and I take a deep breath. We're all down to live, but we're all scared to death. And this is the part where my head tells my heart it should turn back around, but there's no turning back now. I'm going home. Can we just give God some more praise this morning? Hallelujah. All weekend long. It's been so good to be in his presence. And I don't know where you're at. I don't know where you're coming into this service at. But I want you to know this. One of the most significant things about going from the scattered community to the gathered community is that when you're in the scattered community, it can feel like you're in that battle with the enemy on your own. It can feel like he's got the upper hand and he's got you backed against a wall and there is nothing that you can do about it. And it's easy for his voice, the enemy's voice, to be the loudest voice in your mind at that particular moment. But when we go to the gather community, you realize that you've got brothers and sisters in Christ all around you. You realize that you're not in that battle alone, but there is a God who is more than capable and has already won the victory, amen? And so it is so significant that we move from the scattered community to the gathered community that we might know that we are not alone in this battle, amen? Well, we launched in last week into this series called Cannonball, Living Life All In. And we talked last week about how important it is to make sure that it's just Jesus, that that is our focus, that that is who we are all in with. But it can continually be challenging to step into what that actually looks like. When my kids were young, I taught them how each one of them how to ride a bike. And with my oldest daughter, Alexandra, I taught her how to ride a bike, but I used a really big bike. And it was a pretty hurtful experience for her. She fell a lot. And so I was like, man, I'm just hoping she doesn't have to have therapy later on about this because I didn't quite know what I was doing. And I'm sitting there going, yeah, I put you on this big bike and I just kind of shove you off and you fall down 15 times or more. And then eventually you're going to get it, right? But with my second kid, you always learn from the first one, right? So with my second kid, I go, hey, maybe I won't use a big bike this time. Maybe I'll use a smaller bike. And so what I did is I found this really tiny bike and I took off the training wheels on it and made it so that they could actually sit on the bike and they could have their feet planted on the ground. Now, this was great in many circumstances because it kept them from getting hurt so much because they were like, okay, anytime that I'm going to fall, this bike is small enough for me to put my feet on the ground. So there's some nice comforting things about that. But the problem with it, I realized, was is that they would think that just kind of scooting like this with their feet was riding the bike. And so I came out one day and one of my kids was learning how to ride a bike and he's on the bike and he's sitting there going, I scooting around with both feet everywhere he went. He's like, look, Daddy, aren't you so proud of me? I'm riding my bike. And being the blunt parent I was, I sat down with him and looked him in the eye and said, you ain't riding a bike, right? Because like I could have allowed him to continue to do that and continue to ride a bike in that way. But the thing, what would have happened was he would have gone to college one day and he would have gotten his bike and he would have been riding around campus and he would have been doing this. And all the other kids would be looking at him going, that's not riding a bike. But sometimes we think it is because it's comfortable. It's safe. It's easy. The reality is that eventually we have to get to the point where we're willing to take a risk, where we're willing to step into something new. In fact, growth always happens when you leave your comfort zone and step into something greater. Growth always happens when you're willing to go all in and leave the comfort zone behind. Think about it in any area of your life. At some point to transition from where you are right now into something greater, you have to leave what is comfortable. You have to be willing to say, I'm gonna start pedaling. And once you start pedaling, you know there's some risk, right? You've seen the kid. They start pedaling down the sidewalk. It's great. I'm pedaling. But then they have to go up the driveway. And you're laughing because you know what happens. You go to turn around or you crash into the garage. And as you turn around, usually the very first time they fall over and they scrape their knee. And it'd be really easy to get back on the bike and just start pushing yourself around. But you have to learn, how am I going to pedal? And the comfort zone is nice. It's safe, right? I mean, it's one of the things we like about comfort zones. It's safe for us to be there. It's the status quo. It doesn't stir the pot. It doesn't upset my life. It makes things nice and calm. It's also automatic. It's really easy to live in the comfort zone because we're sitting there going, hey, I get up in the morning. I do what I've always done. I'm really used to it. I know what to say. I know how to act. I know what to do. It's very simple to stay there because it's automatic and I don't have to give much thought to it. But the reality is that this comfort zone is also often self-focused, because when you are in the comfort zone, what you're doing is self-preservation. You're like, hey, I don't have to take a risk. I don't have to kind of learn something new. I don't have to do the hard work. I don't have to roll up my sleeves anymore. It's really about self-preservation. But when you go all in, it's uncomfortable. When you go all in, you have to take risk. When you go all in, you have to start getting intentional, because what was once natural to you was the comfort zone. What is unnatural is whatever God is asking you to step into. And so you have to say, okay, what's the new skill that I got to learn? What's the new trust that I have to have? How do I walk by faith when I maybe haven't walked by faith in quite some time? But I have found specifically throughout Scripture, anybody who chooses to leave that comfort zone and go all in with God, when they go all in with God, their life becomes, at that point, not self-focused, not self-preservation. It becomes God-focused. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to open them up to the book of Exodus. Exodus is in the Old Testament, or the first half of the Bible. It's actually the second book in the Old Testament, first half of the Bible. You have the book of Genesis and then the book of Exodus. We're gonna be in Exodus chapter 3 and into the first part of chapter 4. And I wanna kind of give us some caution here, because sometimes when people think about being all in on something, they're like, okay, so what's the big dream that I have to have? What's the big thing that I need to go do? Sometimes it's taking a look at what's in your hand and asking yourself, okay, God, how do you stretch me in this area? How do you stretch me right where I'm at? Because what I have discovered is there are things that you will never know about God. There are things that you will never understand about his grace. There are things that you will never understand about his power. There are things that you will never understand about his provision until you step out into deeper waters, until you start pedaling, until you choose to say, you know what? I am going to follow his calling. I'm going to step into the calling that he has given me. And that means I will have to be completely dependent on him. And so we're not just talking about this bigger dream. We're talking first and foremost about the general idea that, hey, when you step in all in with Jesus, when you step into that calling, there's a general calling to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. But there's also within that specific calling for each and every one of us, because there is no one on this planet with your gifts, talents, graces, opportunities, and story. There is nobody on this planet who will live out what it means to love God and love others like you will. There's no one that will live out what it means to love God and love others like you will live out what it means to love God and love others. And when we step back from that, there's this hole within the kingdom of God, and God saying, man, I wish this person would step into that calling, because I have so much that they could accomplish if they just trusted me. And so in Exodus chapter 3, starting at verse 1, we read these words. One day Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro. We need more Jethros in the world, don't we? If you're a young person and you're getting ready to have kids, name them Jethro. They might get made fun of, but you know, we just need more Jethros in the world. Father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, he led the flock far into the wilderness and came to Sinai, the mountain of God. And there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of a bush. Moses stared in amazement. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it did not burn up. This is amazing, Moses said to himself. Why isn't that bush burning up? I must go and see it. If you don't know anything about the story of Moses, you might be like, hey, that's cool. He's tending some flocks. But the problem with that is that the beginning part of Moses' story says that he was rescued from utter death, right? He was placed in a basket and he found his way into Pharaoh's household, saved from slaughter of all the other kids his age. because he was in Pharaoh's household, we don't know a ton about those days in there, but we can make some assumptions about those days in there, that he would have been given the best education that anybody, any Hebrew kid would have had. He would have been afforded the greatest opportunity. And so you're not talking about somebody who is like struggling behind and saying, hey, now I'm a shepherd and I've kind of worked my way up. You're looking at someone who had every opportunity possible to do great things, but now finds himself caring for flocks. The reason he finds himself shepherding is because he ran away in fear because he saw the abuse that was happening to his Hebrew people, and he killed an Egyptian soldier. And when that happened, there was a bounty placed on his head and he ran in fear. And so often, our calling, what God is asking us to step into, your destiny, what God has crafted and knit you together and created you to be a part of, gets hijacked by something that happens in our life. By some sin, by something that happens, and we all of a sudden say, man, you're like getting ready to take that step into a calling. You're getting ready to see everything that's gonna come to fruition, but something happens and we begin to kind of take a right turn detour. And if we keep on that detour, what we end up doing is just caring for flocks in the field for our father-in-law, Jethro. When really, God has something greater for us. But it's like almost Moses knew this. Because the scripture says that he went deep into the wilderness. There was no need to go deep into the wilderness. He could have just tended his flocks, right? But he goes deep into the wilderness. And when he goes deeper than the wilderness, he just happens to come to Mount Sinai, which is called the mountain of God. You can't tell me that if Moses knows that he is somewhere where he's not supposed to be, and God might be calling him to somewhere where he is supposed to be, there's something that's curious about this. And he moves himself and positions himself to hopefully hear a word from God. Again, there was no reason to go deep into the wilderness. There was no reason to go to the mountain of God. And yet he found himself there. It might be like some of us who are here today and you're just kind of like, yeah, my life's falling apart and I'm not sure where I'm supposed to be and I'm not quite sure. So I'm going to drive by that church. I'm going to go in. I'm going to sit there. I don't really want to be here, but maybe God might talk to me. I remember the years that I spent running from my calling. And I would call up people who were part of the church when I was living in sin. And I'd be like, hey, you wanna go grab coffee? I'm like, I look back, I'm like, why would I wanna go hang out with those people? Because something deep inside of me was searching and saying, maybe if I just surround myself with these people, God, I'll figure out this life thing. Maybe if I just kind of end up in the right places that somehow God might speak to me and I might figure out what I am missing out on. I might discover what it is that I'm looking for. So often, our relationship with God and our calling begins with a little bit of curiosity where we just start showing up in places where God begins to speak to us. And so in verse four, it says, when the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called to him from the middle of the bush, Moses, Moses, here I am, Moses replied. And his initial response is amazing because if you remember from the beginning of the Bible, the book of Genesis, when Adam and Eve sinned against God, it says after they sinned that God was walking in the garden in the cool of the day and he calls out, Adam, Adam, where are you? And Adam hides. And here you have the contrast of that. God calling out to another servant, Moses, Moses. And instead of hiding, he says, here I am. Verse 5 says, do not come any closer, the Lord warned. Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. When Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. And then the Lord told him, I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I am aware of their suffering. And if you have your Bibles out, we're gonna get back to this in a moment. I want you to circle and maybe even write down these words. So I have come down to rescue them. I want you to underline that, highlight it, think about it for, you know, just kind of write it down in your notes if you're taking notes. So I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land. It is the land flowing with milk and honey. The land where the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and you don't even know if I pronounce those right or right, not now live. Look, the cry of the people of Israel has reached me, and I've seen how harshly the Egyptians abused them. Now go, and again, if you are underlying or highlighting or taking notes, right, like make a mark here, for I am sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people, Israel, out of Egypt. Now, what God does in this portion of the conversation is he connects what he is doing with what he is going to do. He's not coming to Moses and say, hey, Moses, would you kind of trust me? Because, you know, I don't have a lot of credibility. I'm not really good at this thing, but I'm going to try to move in this way. No, he's saying, you remember that covenant I made with your ancestor, Abraham? The same God who moved in Abraham's life and Isaac's life and Jacob's life, the same God who's made that faithful covenant, that is the same God that's standing before you right now and calling you into something that you are not capable of accomplishing, but I might accomplish through you. And that's why those two phrases are so important in verse 8 and verse 10. The idea of, so I came down in order to rescue them. It wasn't Moses, I need you to rescue them. It is Moses, I am coming down to rescue them. I'm gonna use you as my vessel. So I and for I. So I came down to rescue you, and for I am sending you. And what happens in so many situations is that we find ourselves saying, okay, God is calling me into this. He's asking me to do this. He's giving me some gifts and graces. He's reminding me of my calling. He stirred this passion in my heart. But then we do this. I can't do it. And he never asked it to all happen through you. He says, for I came down to rescue. In fact, it's exactly what we do when we look at the story of David and Goliath. We go, wow, look how awesome David is. David was not awesome. God was awesome. David was just the vessel. David was willing to say yes. In fact, one of the greatest steps you can take and understand about being all in is it's not about the results. It's about your obedience. It's not about success. It's about saying yes to what God has called you into. And so here you have Moses and God, and they're interacting. And Moses doesn't realize that God is the activating agent in this relationship. It is him that will activate Moses to do what he has called him to do. And what I find fascinating about this is that in this moment, God's desires and Moses' desires are actually in line. Think about this for a moment. In this particular moment, what Moses wanted to see happen was his people set free. In this particular moment, what Moses wanted to do was to set his people free. In fact, we know this because he killed an Egyptian soldier in order to combat what was happening. He didn't want slavery for his people. And now God recognizes that, or he recognizes that God doesn't want slavery for his people. So it wasn't an issue of whether or not God's desires and Moses' desires were lining up for what they wanted to accomplish. The problem comes in when all of a sudden God begins to give a solution for the problem, and it includes us. And we're not too sure about his plan. And so we're like, yeah, that sounds good, God, we take a step. Yeah, that sounds good, God, we take a step. Yeah, that sounds good, God, we take a step. But then all of a sudden, we're asked to take that faith step, and we step out with our foot, and we're going, no, the comfort zone feels really good. And the temptation to abandon your calling, the temptation to go back to the comfort zone will never be greater than when you're the closest to your calling. Than when you're the closest to stepping into the unknown. When you're the closest to seeing what God has. Where do we learn along the way that it's fearful to be picked for something? Like when you're young, it's exciting to be picked for something. Like you're standing there, everybody's picking teams along for dodgeball, and you're going, hey, I want to be picked first, right? You're sitting in the circle with the little kids and you're playing duck, duck, goose, and it's like duck, 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 duck. The game is not to sit there. The game is to get picked so you get to run around and be the picker. But somewhere along our journey, shame and fear and hurt in our story begins to tell us, God, pick anybody but me. Find somebody else. And this is exactly what Moses experiences as he comes up with excuse after excuse after excuse of why it can't be him. Verse 11 says, but Moses protested. That means to object, to whine, to complain, to disagree with God. But Moses protested to God, who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? God answered, I will be with you. And this is your sign that I am the one who has sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this very mountain. Who am I? What did we just say? So I and for I. So I came down to rescue them. For I am sending you. And here Moses is, it's like he didn't hear a single word that God said. He says, but who am I? How can you do anything with me? Don't you know that whole Egypt thing? Don't you know that whole murder thing? And it's just excuse after excuse after excuse. Don't you know that I am barely here. Like I've just barely made it alive. I should have been dead. Don't you know that I hung out in Pharaoh's house while my people were being in slavery? Don't you know who I am? Don't you know I'm hiding here? I'm trying to stay out of the fray. Now you're asking me to go back, and don't you know who I am? And the challenge is that so many of us have allowed the mixtape of other people's words to run rampant in our mind and our heart for so long that when the voice of God says something else, it's hard for us to hear. When Dana and I first started dating, she made me a mixtape. I had to drive back and forth to work from college, back and forth to work, and so she made me this mixtape, and I still remember the picture of it. It said Huddy on it, and it had, actually said Huddy the Hottie, but we won't go into that. But but it had hearts on it, and it had songs that reminded me of her. And so I would get into my Subaru that looked like a shiny bright penny, and I would take out that cassette tape, which some of you don't even know what that is, and I would put it into my cassette tape, and I played it so often that eventually my tape player would eat it, and I'd have to take it out and use that pen to roll it back into place. But I play it over and over and over and over and over and over until it's like, roar. And it would remind me of our relationship and remind me of her. It would anchor me in what God was doing in our lives. And so some of you have a mixtape that's running in your head that says you're a slave, you're a slave, you're a slave, you're not worthy, you're not worthy, you're not worthy. You're powerless, you're powerless, you're powerless, because your story at somewhere along the line, someone spoke, and you had a parent that said, you are not good enough. And you have let that you are not good enough define you. And every time you look into a mirror, that's what you see. You were abused, or someone hurt you, and you feel worthless. And every time you look in the mirror, that is all you see. And God is coming along saying, no, 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 you don't understand. This is, I have created you for something greater. You're not a slave. You are a son or a daughter of the Most High God. What if you let that mixtape start rolling through your mind? You are a son. You are a daughter of the Most High God. You are not powerless. You are empowered by His Spirit. In your weakness, He will be made strong. And one of the ones that I needed to hear running through my head at one point in my journey with God, because of the sin and brokenness of my life, I need to constantly be reminded of, you are God's beloved. Someone needs to hear that today. Because you're like, how could God love me? Doesn't he know what I did? You are God's beloved. But he protested, verse 13. If I go to the people of Israel and tell them the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, they will ask me, what is his name? And then what should I tell them? And God replied to Moses, I am who I am. So this is, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my eternal name, my name to remember for all generations. And it's so common, right? God calls you to step into a new calling, into a new season of life, into something that you've never done before. And your first initial kind of response is, what will I say? And essentially what we're saying is, I don't know enough. I don't know how to do that. All of a sudden, you know, it's 2004, and all of a sudden in April of 2004, Dana and I had this little kid, this little being sitting before us, and I'm going, I don't know how to do this. I don't know. There's no manual that kind of came out with this. This is difficult. And then all of a sudden you think that at 17, 15, 14 and 12, I'd be like, hey, I got this. Are you kidding me? I don't know how to do this. And so I step into the calling of being a parent. I step into the calling of being a spouse. And I step into the calling of loving God and loving others. And I'm like, I don't know how to do this, so I'm gonna have to be completely dependent upon you, God. But I'm telling you right now, I have felt that. I don't know how to do this. The question is, are you going to allow that to keep you from your calling, or you can embrace it even knowing that you're not yet, you don't have all the knowledge to fulfill it, but God will provide. And that's what the I am statement is. Tell them I am sent you, right? In the Babylonian Empire, in the Babylonian culture, there were not just one God, there was many gods, and you would run to the water god in order to pray for rain. You'd run to the harvest god for harvest, the fertility god to have kids, and you'd run to the, you know, all the different gods, and you're kind of trying to appease and to make sacrifices, all these different gods. And this God comes along and says, hold on a second, stop running around, stop chasing all these other gods. There is one God, I am he, and I will provide all your needs. I'm not going anywhere. I'm a God of covenant, a God who's calling you into my purposes, and I will provide for you there. I am is with you. And so we get to, when things got, you know, Moses continued to kind of back and forth, and in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, but Moses protested again. Surprise, surprise. What if they won't believe me or listen to me? What if they say the Lord never appeared to you? What if? And the what if question paralyzes us so many times. Because what we want is all the details. What we want is all the information up front. What we want is like, okay, I will do this, God, but what if this happens? And what if that happens? Do you know in most people's lives, actually in most marriages, in most work relationships, there's usually the how people and the wow people. You know this, right? Like if you have a wow spouse and you're the how spouse, you know what I'm talking about. Because what happens is the wow spouse says, look what we can do. And the how spouse goes, how much is that gonna cost? The wow spouse is saying, look, here's where we're gonna go. And the house spouse is saying, we can't go there. We got kids and we got this and we got that and we got that. And what I find is that God is a wow God and we are how people. Because God will come to you and say, hey, let me paint a picture for what your life can look like if you make me Lord. Let me paint a picture for what your marriage could look like. Well, let me paint a picture for what you could look like as a parent. Let me paint a picture for you how this season of retirement could be so rich and beautiful and wonderful for you. And we start going, but how, God? How? How are you gonna do it? And we how his wow to death. And instead of taking that step of faith, we shrink back. into our comfort zone. Because we know how to have our comfort zone. We know how much money is there, and we know how to do things, and we know our skill set. We're just gonna stay in our lane and be comfortable. What if? And so God goes, okay. You wanna know how we're gonna do this? Let me show you what I'm capable of. And Moses has a staff, and he says, throw that staff on the ground. He throws it on the ground, and it turns into a snake. And the scripture says that Moses steps back in fear. That proves to me right there, he's an awful shepherd, right? Like, you don't step back, you're like, hey, throw it down, a snake, whoa! Like, you've not seen one before. God says, good, now pick that up, Moses. And so he picks up, like he does the crocodile hunter, right? He picks up by the tail and turns back into staff. He shows him this miraculous sign. This is how we're gonna do it, Moses. He says, hey, take your hand and put it in your cloak. And he takes his clean hand and puts it in the cloak. He said, take it back out again. And now his hand's covered in leprosy. He said, no, put it back into your cloak and take it back out, and it's clean again. This is how we're gonna do it. I will use you. I will provide. I will do the miraculous. I will do it. I will do it. I will do it. Just be faithful. Just say yes, Moses. And if they don't believe that, he said, you're gonna take out some water and you're gonna sprinkle it on the ground, and then the Nile from which you took that water will turn to blood. Will you trust me, Moses? Well, you know that I can do this through you. Verse 10 of chapter 4. But Moses pleaded this time with the Lord. Oh Lord, I'm not very good with words. I never have been, and I'm not now. Even though you have spoken to me, I get tongue-tied and my words get tangled. I'm not good at that. I'm not young enough. I'm not old enough. I'm not wealthy enough. I'm not. And he pleads with the Lord. There was this viral video that went around the internet several years ago that my wife and I chuckled at. It was this little kid, and he kept on looking and saying, Linda, Linda. You remember that? Linda, Linda, listen to me, Linda. Linda, listen to me. Turn to your neighbor and say, Linda, Linda. Because that's what we do, right? God calls us to something, we're like, oh, hold on, Linda, listen to me. No, like grab God's face and say, listen to me. Don't you know who I am? I'm not capable. Don't you know what you're dealing with? Don't you know my capabilities? The problem is that God isn't worried about your capabilities. He's just confident in his capabilities. He is calling you out not because of what you can do, but what he can do through you. All he's asking of you is, will you say yes? And it's interesting because in verses 11 through 16, God actually, we'll talk about this more next week. God actually shifts his plan. God's plans and purposes are always going forward, but he shifts his strategy at times because he deals with imperfect, broken people. And so what he does is he says, okay, we're still gonna set these people free and we're still gonna go forward, but Moses, I will speak through your brother Aaron. We're still gonna accomplish it. My plans and purposes will still go forward, but we're gonna do this a different way. Now, this isn't like the word of God. This is like David's opinion as I was studying. I never thought about this before, studying the passage for this particular message, but I wonder this. Did Moses miss out on something even more miraculous because he didn't allow God to use his weakness to do something great? Like, when God works through our weaknesses, like when he works through our strengths, we're kind of like, yeah, thanks God for doing that through me. But when he works through our weaknesses, we step back and we're like, whoa, that was totally not me. And I wonder how many of us sometimes are missing out on something, part of God's character and nature. If we're missing out on experiencing him in greater ways because we're afraid to allow him to use our weaknesses for incredible ministry. So at the end, verse 17, God says, and take your shepherd's staff with you and use it to perform the miraculous signs I have shown you. What's in your hand? And are you willing to use what God gave you? Are you willing to use what God is saying is right in here? Sometimes we're like, oh, how do I look for something? No. I think there's a lot of times where being all in literally means taking a look at what is in our story and in our hand and just saying, God, will you use this for your glory? Because there are gifts and talents that you've had since you were a young age. They're part of your story. And sometimes, unfortunately, for some of us, it is the messy part of our story that God is saying, here, I want to call you out. And we're going to use, you know that brokenness, you know that mess that you made? We're going to use that now for my glory. And you're saying, no. I don't want to tell anybody about how awful I was. I don't want to tell anybody about that addiction. I don't want to tell anybody about that broken relationship. I don't want to tell them. And he said, man, you won't, but I will be telling them and I will utilize you and I will work through you and glory will come and lives will be transformed because you said yes. God, I haven't talked to a teenager in years and I don't get them. I'm not even sure I like teenagers. I'm retired. It's supposed to be easy street now. And God's saying, no. I need mentors and I need disciples who will go and make disciples. And so he's calling you out in your retirement years and saying, get your hands dirty once again. Have the tough, crucial conversation with a teenager. Invite them out for coffee. Encourage them. Young people, he might be speaking to you and you're going, man, I'm not even sure those older people even like me, but you know that you're going through some stuff and you don't have the wisdom to get through it. What if you stepped out and went sat down with somebody who was twice your age and said, hey, would you teach me how to follow Jesus? What if you took even things about you that are weaknesses and said, God, what if I became completely dependent upon you? I was telling somebody after one of our services, it's one of the reasons why I hang out on the patio is because as someone who is more introverted, I would rather go crawl up in the corner in the fetal position than be on the patio. But you know how many people just on this weekend I've had the privilege of praying for? Because I just say, yes, God. It's not a pat on my back. I'm just saying I would have missed out on caring for and praying for people this weekend if I did what was comfortable, what was natural to me, rather than stepping into God's calling for me. And some of you are thinking, well, that's no big deal. You know, you're an introvert, extrovert. Oh, yeah, that's. I think that sometimes the best way for the enemy to keep you in your comfort zone is to tell you that your giftedness, your opportunity, your story, what God is calling you to do is so small, it's not worth doing. Like, just keep that in your pocket. It's kind of like when my kids and Dana's mom, Nana, we're all walking together. Nana will see a penny on the ground. She'll be like, there's a penny on the ground. And she picks it up. My kids are like, there's a penny on the ground. Sometimes the enemy keeps you right where you're at and he says, your gift's too small. Your gift's too insignificant. Your contribution to the kingdom, too small, too insignificant. Just keep it in your pocket. And I want you to hear me say today that there is nobody who has lived, who is living, or will ever live, who can do for the kingdom what God has crafted you and created you to do for the kingdom. And he is calling you to step out from your comfortable, easy, this is what I'm used to life, and to be utterly and completely dependent upon him. And you will discover things about his character, his nature, his abilities that you will miss out on if you don't take that step. And so just like Moses, he's saying, will you say yes? Not to your own dreams and passions, but will you say yes to being a part of his plans and his purpose? Or will you just come up with every excuse in the world? You can't use me. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would empower us to step away from our comfort zone and go all in with you. Because God, I believe that you want to accomplish things in this world for your plans and your purposes. And you, in some beautiful and miraculous way, have invited us to be participants in that. And there is absolutely nobody who will live out the kingdom like those who have gathered here. Each and every one of us was knit together in our mother's womb and uniquely crafted and put together. That our gifts, talents, and stories, and opportunities, we will live out your kingdom in your ways, in love of God and love of neighbor, in ways that nobody else who has ever lived, is living, or will live again can do. And so God, would you just speak to those right now who are wrestling with a calling, wrestling with staying comfortable? And would you remind them, God, that you are with them. And it is not us. It is not us that you're dependent upon, but it is your empowerment through us that will make all the difference. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you're better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. Just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we belong all to each other. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble. Keep on praying.
So as you go today, may you leave behind your comfort zone. May you live all in with God. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen and amen. Grace and peace to you. Hope to see you next week.